rejection results in judgment. An exposition of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 6th, 2013.
Pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, the word that's needed for today, and accomplish your purpose in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a subject you don't hear a lot about. In fact, if we were to take a survey, it's not going to make the list of sermon topics I want to hear. It's probably not going to make the top 10 of anybody's list. It's just not a popular subject. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not too crazy about it myself. It's a message of judgment, of wrath, and of dire warning. It is a message that is hard. It's hard to hear, and it's hard to deliver. After all, the church is supposed to love and encourage and support people, not scare them. A study was done recently, and a majority of seminary students in this study said they thought it was in poor taste to tell someone they were going to hell. Let's just avoid the subject. Let's not talk about it. I mean, it's not something I want to hear. I certainly understand. I don't like the thought of a great number of people, many of whom I know and love and care about, will spend eternity in a place of pain and torment. I don't enjoy that. I get no pleasure from that. And anyone who does enjoy that message, they need some serious help. Unfortunately, truth is not determined by popularity. Contrary to popular opinion, truth isn't decided by a majority vote. Amen. Truth is revealed in the Word of God. For us, as the people of God, the truth is to be found in the Scripture. What does God say? What does God reveal? What does God have to say on this particular subject? What does the Scripture teach? What is there clearly, plainly in the Scripture? That is the truth. Whether I like it or not, whether I agree with it or not, whether I put my stamp of approval on it or not, it still remains truth. Truth that we need to hear, truth that we must hear. I want to add to that that love in a time of danger is expressed with a stern warning. Love in a time of danger is expressed with stern warning. Acceptance in a time of grave danger is treachery. Here's what I mean. Let's suppose that you're sitting around your house and that darling child of yours is headed to an electrical outlet and has a piece of wire in his hand. Now, what do you do? Do you cry out, "No, stop"? Or do you cry out, "Hey, you're a smart boy. Yes, you are." Love says, "No, stop." Amen. It's treachery to affirm and applaud when they're in danger. The truth of the Word of God demands that at times, in love, and because we care, and because we're compassionate, because we care what happens to people, we speak the truth, even if it's understood as something harsh and hateful. That sets the stage for our text this morning found in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 26 down through verse 31. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Now this book is written around 68 to 70 AD, written to a group of people who have come to believe the gospel through the testimony of those who themselves saw and heard Jesus. These are second generation believers. They weren't the ones who were there to hear his sermons. They weren't the ones there witnessing his miracles. These are the ones who believe on the testimony of those who were there. But things have gotten difficult. Their faith in Christ has not been easy. They've been ostracized by their family. They've been shunned by the community. Everyone that they know and care for, everyone that they have embraced their whole life is pushing them away. It's getting difficult. They're paying a price for their faith. And so they're on the verge of turning back. They're on the verge of rejecting the gospel and going back to the way things were. At least if we reject the gospel, we'll be accepted by our family. At least if we reject the gospel and go back to the way things were, we can be comfortable. The writer speaks to them to say, don't turn back. Hold on. Continue to believe in spite of the difficulty, in the midst of the harsh reality. Continue to believe because Jesus Christ is better than the best thing they have to offer. It's better than the best thing you will ever find in Judaism. It's better than the best thing the world will ever offer you. Continue to believe. Continue to trust in Christ, for there and there alone is life. Keeping that in mind, look beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but rather a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and was outraged and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not an easy message. It's a difficult message to hear, and it's a difficult message to deliver. The modern concept of religion and faith and a trust in God is that it's just there for the purpose of making you feel better. Faith in Christ is supposed to just make you feel good about yourself and good about your relationships. It's just there to help you through the difficult and the rough times. No, it's about embracing the truth. It's about understanding the God who is, not the God of our imagination, not the God of our own creation, not the God we want to be there, but the God who is there. The God who has revealed himself. And the message of this passage thunders home in that last verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful. It's a dreadful thing to fall into his hands. Notice the context, though. It's a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing for those who would reject him and reject his message. It's a message we don't like to hear. It's a message we would never say, hey, could you preach another message on God's judgment and his wrath? But it's the truth. What is painfully true in this passage is the fact that the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ results in a terrifying judgment from the hand of the living God. That's the truth. And that's part of the message that we as the church have been called to deliver. This is at the very heart of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has saved us, that God has delivered us, that God has provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. That good news is only good news when you understand what we are saved from. We are not saved from hell, primarily. We are not saved from the devil. We are saved from the wrath of God. That's the message of the Scripture. We've gotten this idea that God is an overindulgent grandparent who lets you get away with anything. Oh, come on, God's really not mad. God wouldn't do that. Well, all I can tell you is what God Himself has said. Here's who I am. Here's what is true about me. And He said, it's a fearful, dreadful thing to fall into my hands once you've spurned my love and the truth of the gospel. And that's a message that you and I are called to deliver. And it's a message we must be faithful to. There are three things I want to point to you out of this text. First, in verse 26 and verse 27, to reject the Lord Jesus eliminates the only legitimate answer to our sin. See, the Scripture is clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. We have coming to us what we've earned, what we've got a right to, what we've got a claim on, is the judgment of God. His wrath. We love John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We just forget that just after that, He says, those who believe not stand condemned already. Those who refuse to believe, those who will not believe, are under the burning, holy, righteous, eternal wrath of the living God. Amen. That's the truth. And it's what we're called to preach. The biblical writer in this passage pulls no punches. It's a wake-up call. We're talking about people who are turning their back on the truth of the gospel. These are people saying, it's been too difficult to believe. Believing and trusting in these things has caused people to reject us. They don't want any part of us. It's put us on the outside. We don't fit in anymore. We're not part of the in crowd. Let's just forget it all. And in the context of that, the biblical writer said, all right, if you want to reject this truth, if you want to reject this gospel, if you want nothing to do with this Christ, then let's consider the alternative. If you walk away from it, what are you left with? If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but rather the fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Understand the alternative. To reject the gospel, to reject the message of Christ, is to set yourself up for judgment and wrath and fire and eternal destruction. Now, don't misunderstand what the biblical writer is saying in verse 26. When he talks about if we go on sinning and deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He isn't saying, look, Jesus died, He paid the price for sin and rebellion, and it only goes so far. And you're okay as long as you stay this side of that line, but if you cross that line, there's no sacrifice now. You've moved beyond it. That's not what He's saying. He is not warning in this passage that as a true believer, as one who's turned your back on your sin and trusted in Christ and Him alone, who've come to saving faith in Christ, who've become a new creation in Christ, He's not saying to you, you might sin away your opportunity. He's talking about a graceless reprobate in this passage. He's talking about that person who rejects the message outright, that person who wants nothing to do with the gospel. I'm telling you, we live in a different time. There was a time in our culture that people, whether they went to church or not, respected the message of the church. We lived in a culture that was so inundated with the gospel, and it was so much a part of the everyday life and thinking of the average American The gospel was so much a part, even if I didn't personally ascribe to the truth, I at least had respect for it. That's no longer the case. We are becoming a minority in every way. And our message is routinely rejected. There was a time when I would visit and knock on a door and visit with a family, and they'd say, well, we don't go to church and we really ought to. We've talked about it. We really need to have our kids in church. The attitude today is don't go to church, not interested in church, don't care nothing about it. Why don't you get out of here? In this culture, we must clearly and boldly declare this truth. Amen. Okay. If that's your choice, if that's your decision, if you want nothing to do with this gospel, understand what it means. There remains no sacrifice for sin. In other words, when you reject this message, when you reject this gospel, there's no answer for your sin. You will remain in your sin, and one day you will stand before the holy judge of all the universe and give an account for your life, and you will answer for your own life, and you will be condemned. Amen. Now understand, when I say you will be condemned, I mean you will be damned forever, with no hope, cast out of His presence, and never experienced the touch of His grace, the sweetness of His mercy. Only His divine, sovereign, and righteous wrath for all eternity. This person is characterized by two things. His sin is deliberate and it is continual. The emphasis in verse 26 is it is a deliberate act. In fact, the word deliberately in the Greek is placed as the first word in the sentence. The Greek language is different from English, and if you wanted to emphasize something in Greek, you placed it at the beginning of the sentence to signify to those reading, this is really important in this particular sentence. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a noun or a verb or an adverb or an adjective. If it's the thing you want to emphasize, put it at the beginning. That's the word that begins, deliberate. His point is, this is someone who knows full well what they're doing. It's not done by mistake. It's not done by an accident. It's not a matter of ignorance. It is a willful, deliberate rejection. The person he's talking about is like that child of yours that when you tell them, no, do not do that, they understand exactly what you said. And I'm talking little ones. Talking cute, wonderful, cuddly, little reprobates. You say, no, you don't touch that. And they look at you. And you can tell they're saying, really? And you know what they do? They walk over to it and they stop and say, this. And you say, don't do it. Then they smile. Yeah. A deliberate, defiant act. I know what's wrong. I know what you said about judgment. I know what you said about a price being paid. I don't care and I don't believe it. That's the person being described in this passage. And they don't just do it once or twice. They do it continually. This is a person that is persistent and open in their rebellion against God, His Word, and the truth. This is a person who has received the knowledge of the truth. They're aware of the gospel. They know the context of the Christian message. They understand the context of the truth from the scripture. They know what God has done in the person of Christ. They have an understanding of it, yet they knowingly reject the truth and willfully continue in a state of unremitting sin. What I want you to understand about the person being described in this passage is that these are folks who are connected to the church. The letter to the Hebrews is written to believers and a believing community. Doesn't mean that everyone who was in that community was genuinely a believer any more than everyone who attends this church or any other church are all genuinely believing. What I want you to hear is the people who are guilty and are headed to this kind of judgment, the people that are being told it is a fearful thing for you to fall into the hand of the living God, is a person most likely who sat in church on a regular basis and they heard the message again and again and again, but it never penetrated. They could quote chapter and verse. They understood the message. They knew the truth. They just never believed it. Friend, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, as clearly, as honestly, as compassionately as I can, you can fool a lot of people by sitting here week in and week out, but God knows your heart. Amen. And you are not safe from the judgment of God. You can fool mom and dad. You can fool your kids. You might even fool your spouse. You'll easily fool yourself because you're gullible and you will believe you all the time. But God will not be mocked. And what you sow, you will reap. And the clear message of the gospel is that if you reject the gospel, there remains no sacrifice for you because you've eliminated the only legitimate answer to your sin. And you'll be left to yourself in the day of judgment. Second, according to verses 28 and 29, the rejection of Christ results in judgment without mercy. He speaks of this fiery judgment. He underscores that all that you have remaining to you is this fearful expectation that you will be judged in this fiery judgment that will consume. And then listen to the chilling words of 28 and 29. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Listen to it. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The writer moves from the lesser to the greater. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 7. That once you violated the law of Moses, once you're found guilty according to the law of Moses, and there's been testimony, it's been proven by the witnesses two or more, then there will be absolute judgment carried out upon you that is without mercy, that has no appeal, and will mean certain death. If that's true with those who would dare break the law of Moses, then how much worse will be the punishment for those who have spurned the Lord Jesus, who have trampled under feet the blood of Christ. There are three great acts that characterize this apostasy. They trample underfoot the Son of God. They attack the word of Christ. They treat as unholy the blood of the covenant. And having rejected the person and work of Christ, they also reject the person and work of the Holy Spirit. They insult, according to verse 29, the Spirit of grace. To thus reject the Son and the Spirit leaves one utterly lost and without hope. I know it seems harsh. And I know there is that part of us that says, well, surely that's not the case. I mean, I don't remember Jesus being like that. It seems like Jesus is loving and merciful. Well, let me just read a couple of passages. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 and verse 50. These are the words of Jesus. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled and lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Matthew 22. Verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. Into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25 of Matthew. In verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. And these are but a few of the direct references of the Lord Jesus to the hell, to the torment, to the judgment of God on those who have spurned, rejected the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. I think Spurgeon was right when Spurgeon said, think lightly of hell, and you will think lightly of the cross. Treat as light, insignificant, the place of judgment, and you will have little real appreciation for the cross of Christ and what he did. The last thing I want to point out is verse 30 and verse 31. The fact that the judgment of God is inevitable and it is impartial. For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is the fate of those who reject the gospel. There's no if, and, or but about it. It's not a matter of saying, well, this could happen to you if you reject the gospel. The message of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God is that is what will happen to those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Pastor, that's just not fair. No, what is fair is judgment. What is fair, what is right, what is just, is that sinners be damned. All of them. God would have been perfectly just and holy and righteous if He had not saved one single person. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because He loves, He has provided. And He says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. Amen. The gospel's open. Open to anyone who would respond in faith and trust and obedience. All that is required is for you to say, I am deserving of His wrath. I am deserving of His judgment because I have sinned. And I throw myself on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And for everyone who does that, the promise is you are given life eternal and abundant. To those who believe on His name. To those who trust in Him. It's not a matter of earning your way. It's not a matter of, well, I've done really bad and I've got to make up for that. You can't. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of giving yourself to. And relying upon what God has done for you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the assurance is, if you will believe, you will be granted life. That's the gospel. But understand, the other side of the coin, the twin truth of the gospel, is that if you reject the gospel, there is only judgment. Do you know Him? Have you trusted? Have you believed? If not, will you today? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You that because You love us, You have spoken the truth to us. You've not told us what we wanted to hear. You've told us what we need to hear. You've told us that which will produce life. You've told us that which will enable us to enter Your mercies and live with You forevermore. So, Father, I pray that as Your Spirit moves in our midst, that there would be those who are awakened today. There will be those who are brought from death to life. There will be those who turn from their sin to trust in Christ today. There will be others who have already believed that will be strengthened and encouraged in their believing. And that those of us who have believed, who have trusted, would be emboldened to be honest and open and speak this truth, that we might appropriately warn those who stand around us at work, at school, even in our homes, and who mock the truth of the gospel, who spurn the Lord Jesus who trample underfoot and treat as a profane, unholy thing the precious blood of our Savior. Grant that our hearts would be broken and that we would speak from our brokenness the truth that others might believe. Father, do in us as you please in this time of commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.